Okay. Lots of things happen around the age of 40, don't they? That always used to be the traditional age. Life begins at 40. And I have to say, in my own experience, I'm not sure whether life began then, but certain things started to change when I was 40. I'm quite proud of the fact that before I was 40, I hardly ever went to the doctor. I'm a man anyway, so, you know, men don't tend to want to go to the doctors very much, unfortunately, but I hardly ever went. I didn't know my doctors very well. But after the age of 40, I seem to be going more often. Does that happen to everybody? I don't know. But it certainly, if I add up the hours I've spent at the hospital or with doctors since I was 40, it's enormous compared to sort of very little before I was 40. And so I'm quite used now to all the usual stuff, you know, the blood pressure and blood tests and pulse and all the regular stuff that the medical profession uses to see how well you're doing. In fact, some of them are vital signs, aren't they? The vital signs to see how well you're doing. And what we are doing on Sundays, really, the whole early part of this year and on as long as it takes, is to look at our vital signs as Christian people. As, if you like, our spiritual vital signs. How are we doing? How is our spiritual health, our spiritual life? And what we're trying to do is to say that in the same way as we have a physical body and we need to take care of that, and we'll come on to that again in a moment, we have a spiritual nature. We need to take care of it. It doesn't just take care of itself. Becoming a Christian is a wonderful thing, but it's not the end of the story. God wants to see us transformed as people, that we might be more and more like Christ. How are we doing? How do we gauge that? How do we test that? How do we get better at it? And this morning, what we want to look at is the fact that often we leave this more to chance, or we kind of just try a bit here and there, rather than seeing it as something in our spiritual life, the progress we're making, something we can actually take hold of and do something about. It's God's work of transformation, but he cannot do it without our cooperation. Because God, in the words of an old apologist, God is a perfect gentleman. He never forces himself on anyone. He is there for us. His Holy Spirit is available to us, but it's up to us to ask, it's up to us to allow him to work in us. So that's what we're going to be looking at over many, many weeks. And the things that we're looking at are things that enable us to grow in our love for God, love for other people, living out the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And things that help us do that are often, or have been often called in history, spiritual disciplines. Which is enough for us to put some of us off completely anyway, that idea, spiritual disciplines. Well, we don't want to see it negatively. We've got to start by not seeing it negatively. Quite a long time ago, and some of us of a certain age will remember, a book that came out by Richard Foster called Celebration of Discipline. It was very popular in churches. You may have got a copy, some of you, knocking around somewhere. It's a great book. It really is a good book. And if you've got it, it's worth rereading while we're doing what we're doing, because it's covering the same sort of ground. It discusses 12 activities for spiritual growth. The trouble with books like that, and the trouble with what we're doing now, is it can make us feel bad, and we sort of see it the wrong way round. So Richard Foster's book covered prayer and Bible study and 10 other things. And I remember sort of people thinking, I already feel guilty that I don't pray well enough and read my Bible enough. I don't need 10 other things to worry about as well and feel bad about. We mustn't feel like that about this, because that's not what it's about. We're not going to take a test. God isn't going to want to tick boxes to see that we can do this and do that. It's about getting the life that God wants for us, the life that actually we've always wanted. The kind of life which reflects the love of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus, the sort of person Jesus was. And when we look at ourselves and we start to despair because we're so far from it, we need to encourage ourselves. This isn't about making us feel worse. It's about saying positively, okay, Lord, you've said you're going to help. Let's do this thing. And let me use everything I can, all the help I can, in order that I might become more and more like Jesus. So spiritual disciplines, First of all, just a couple of things quickly that this is not about over the next however many weeks. Spiritual disciplines aren't a barometer of our spirituality. We're going to be looking at all sorts of things like silence and solitude, as well as things which are perhaps more proactive. Celebration is one of the early ones we're going to do. There are loads of things we could do. We're just going to do some of the sort of common areas. But if we're good at stuff like that, that doesn't mean we're great spiritual people, because the disciplines are not the end in themselves. They're there to help us become more like Jesus, to become more loving. And if we're not becoming that, then the disciplines are hopeless and worthless. And if we can do it without them, then let's not do them. And if we get hung up on them in any way, then they're not going to be useful. So spiritual disciplines, they're not a barometer of our spirituality. They're not necessarily unpleasant. It's that word discipline, isn't it? Kind of makes us feel this isn't going to be nice. Well, let's distinguish this. It's not going to be easy, probably. But that doesn't mean it necessarily can't be nice. After all, if you're training for something, it can often be something that you really want to do. If a discipline, if you enter a pie-eating contest, a discipline would be to see how many pies you can eat and to increase your capacities to eat pies. That's not necessarily unpleasant for some of us, if you see what I mean. Because actually, the goal, what we're wanting to do, is something that is quite enjoyable. For others of us, that's a complete turn-off straight away. It works differently. And that's another thing. We're all different, and we come on to that too. But spiritual disciplines aren't necessarily unpleasant. And also, spiritual disciplines are not a way to earn favour with God. This is very, very important. This isn't how Jesus becomes our saviour, because we get so good at pleasing him in lots of different ways. It's not about that. This is about becoming more like him once we know we belong to him. Once we know that he is our saviour and our Lord, and we've made that decision to follow him. You see, the word discipline comes from disciple. They are very, very linked. Being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, it means being disciplined about becoming more and more like Jesus, following what he said and what he did. And someone described discipline as any activity I can do by direct effort that will help me with what I cannot do now by direct effort. We're going to explore that if you haven't quite got your mind around that. So in terms of a spiritual discipline, it would be any activity that can help me to live the life as Jesus taught and modelled it. So a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is anyone who can do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit. It's quite a big call, isn't it? Because very often I don't do the right thing, even though I might have the right attitude and the right spirit and the right heart about it, but I somehow end up doing the wrong thing. Or I do the right thing, but I do it at the wrong time. Or I might do the right thing, but have the wrong kind of inner attitude about it and the wrong motivation. It's hard to get it completely right unless you're Jesus. And that's the one we're trying to become more and more like. So a disciplined follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, one who has disciplined themselves, someone who, I don't know, discerns when laughter is appropriate and gentleness or silence or healing words or prophetic indignation, and offers whatever is appropriate and right to any relationship they have in any context whatsoever, promptly, effectively, and lovingly. Please don't give up now. You may not think you're there yet, and I certainly am nowhere near there yet. This is why the life of a follower of Jesus is so amazing, because it is a life. It's something that occupies every moment. But the question is, are we becoming more and more like Jesus? Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 4 verse 7. I'm afraid I don't know what page that is on those pew Bibles, those church Bibles, I should say. But I'm sure you can find it. It's towards the back of the Bible. The letters that Paul wrote. 1192. There we are. 1192. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Have nothing to do
with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay, Paul is writing a letter here to Timothy. Timothy, a leader, a young leader in the New Testament church. So in one sense, we can say that's got nothing to do with me. I'm not going to be preaching and teaching and involved in the leadership of a church, although some of you are already, and some of you maybe will be involved in that. But there's much we can all learn here, surely. Timothy's got a specific situation, but what Paul encourages Timothy to do would be good for all of us. A lot of the rest of this letter, certainly earlier on, Paul is talking about particular groups in the church and how Timothy is to interact and engage and encourage and support them and to lead them. And at this point, Paul has really focused in on Timothy himself, because there were lots of what Paul calls old wives' tales and groundless myths going around. Lots of people who had a different story about how you really are a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. Lots and lots of things. And there are today. In an age where church going has fallen off immensely, where we have loads of new communication and people connect in lots of different ways through that communication, you'll hear all sorts of stories about what is helpful being a Christian today. And we have to face it sometimes, being part of a local body of Christians in a church isn't the most helpful thing it should be or could be. But I still believe that it's a pattern which God honours. In fact, the main reason I believe in church is because Jesus said that's his work. That's what he came to do. I will build my church. And we're part of it. And church means the coming together of people who want to be more like Jesus, who are determined to encourage one another and support one another and care for one another and pray for one another and serve him, proclaiming the gospel together. And Timothy is told here he's got to be intentional about that. Verse 7 says, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself. Some years ago, quite a long time ago now, when I first started doing some reasonably serious running just to get fit, I thought, you know, if I did this enough, I could run a marathon. You know, if you've ever thought that thing. And yeah, I thought that for that a while, and I did a little bit of running. I got to the point where I could run for 10 minutes without stopping, and I thought, you know, what's a few hours? It's easy. And then it dawned on me that right at that moment, there was absolutely no way I could run a marathon. I might be able to walk a marathon, but I wouldn't be able to run a marathon. More to the point, I would never, ever be able to run a marathon unless I did something about it. I couldn't run a marathon simply by saying, I really, 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 really want to try very hard. I still wouldn't be able to do it. I could summon up every ounce of my willpower, But I would kill myself trying, because I couldn't possibly do it. The only way to run a marathon or do anything that takes that kind of physical effort is to train. You know, this is such an important truth. I think I've mentioned to you before that when I was a much younger person, as a very young Christian, I used to go to church and I used to be inspired by God's word and what God was calling me and challenging me to do. And I used to go away thinking, I'm going to try really hard this week, whatever it happened to be. Might have been more patient. I don't know. It could have been anything. And by Monday, I'd blown it. It was like New Year resolutions. I'm going to try really, really hard to do this. I don't know if you've had that experience. You're inspired by what God is saying. You want to be transformed. You want to be different. And you try really, really hard, but it doesn't work. Well, it's because in the Christian life, and Paul says it here, we need training. It's not trying. That would never be good enough. It will never get us there. We need to train ourselves to be godly. Spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. This is what Paul says in another letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run, says Paul, like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul was very intentional about becoming more like Jesus. He knew that trying hard would not be good enough, that training was necessary. Everyone would have known about athletics. Being in Corinth in particular, it's a bit like being in this country next year for the Olympic Games. In Corinth, they held the Isthmian Games. Get my teeth in. Which was second only to the Olympic Games in ancient times. Paul had probably been in Corinth for the Games in AD 51. One historian actually thinks Paul may have made tents for all those visiting to live in while they were at the Games. We just don't know. But Paul would have been very aware of all of this, and so would his readers. And they would have known that anyone who was trying to win any of the races in the Isthmian Games just by trying really, really hard was foolish. They needed to train. In fact, there was a clause which said that if they hadn't trained for 10 months prior to the games, strict training, they could be disqualified because they hadn't trained. They'd wasted everybody's time by entering without training. And Paul is saying, I don't want to be a Christian who gets disqualified because I haven't bothered to train. I just tried. And Paul's readers would have thought to themselves, hey, you know, he's got something there, hasn't he? And when I read that, I thought to myself, he's got something there, hasn't he? Because most of my Christian life, I just try. The spiritual disciplines are to help us train. They're to give us a way of making progress. Did you hear that in 1 Timothy 4? Paul says to Timothy, everybody should be able to see your progress. Isn't that, I have to stay here and say, at the beginning of 2011, pledging ourselves to allowing God's word to challenge and change us, I made that promise. Standing here as we're doing this series about the spiritual disciplines, saying to the Lord, how do you want to transform me? How can I do it? What's going to be useful over the next few weeks? There are going to be lots of things that may help, especially in our groups as we go on with this, if you're in a house group. I have to be able to say to you, you ought to see the progress I'm making, or not. And as you look around in your small groups, perhaps, or whatever, it's a frightening thought in some ways. Everyone should be able to see if you're making progress or not. That's becoming accountable to one another in our Christian lives. Scary, but also, because we're all in the same boat, encouraging. Because I trust you not to stand there in judgment on me, and I'm certainly not going to do that on you. I want to encourage you to have the life that Jesus wants you to have. And I want this to be a church where together we are learning more about the life that Jesus wants us to all to have and entering into it. That's what this is all about. Let me tell you about the frog and the toad. It's a children's story. I don't know if you've come across this. "We ought to stop eating," said the frog to the toad, as they keep eating. I'll summarize it, okay? "We must stop," they resolve, as they eat some more. "We need willpower," frog finally says, grabbing another cookie. "What is willpower?" asks toad, swallowing another mouthful. "Willpower is trying very hard not to do something you want to do very much," frog says. Frog discusses a variety of ways to help with willpower: putting the cookies in a box, tying the box shut, putting it high up in a tree. But each time, toad points out in between bites that they could climb the tree and untie the box. In desperation, frog finally dumps the remaining cookies outside on the ground. "Hey, birds," he calls, "here's cookies." "Now we have no more cookies," toad says sadly. "Yes," says frog, "but we have lots and lots of willpower." "You may keep it all," toad says. "I'm going home to bake a cake." There's a little parable. There's a little parable for us. Spiritual disciplines. If we need to train to run a marathon or to do something like that, and it's not just sport, is it? It's true of playing a musical instrument. You don't play by just wanting to very hard or even trying very hard. You go into training. I was amazed that, when you learn a musical instrument, and you may spend years having lessons and all the rest of it, someone says, you did it the hard way, did you? And I kind of think, well, what's the easy way then? Is there an easy way to do that? I don't know if there is. As though, you're there in the middle of the Albert Hall and you're going to go in and play some Bach to an audience. Thousands of people have come to see you. The easy way might be just to go out there and hope really hard that it will turn out okay, or try really hard to get it right. I think that's the hard way, actually. I think the easy way is to work at it and work at it and work at it and train yourself to do it. And that's what we're about, isn't it? And it's true when it comes to learning the art of forgiveness or joy or courage in any sense. A healthy and vibrant spiritual life needs training just the same way that our physical bodies does. Paul said physical training has some value. You know, it does. And I will do something about this, he says, patting his tummock, for those listening on the recording. We need to do something about our physical bodies, but we need to do something. We need to train for our spiritual health as well. Now, just in case at this point, because this is really an introduction to everything we'll be doing from next week onwards, we think, hang on, this is all about us. It's all about our effort. It's all about what we do. Where's God in all of this? After all, it's God who does the work. If you're going to be more like Jesus, it won't be because you're getting better and you will be good. It will be because he's able to work more in you. God is good, and he will work in us through his Spirit. Well, John 3, verse 8 is an important verse, just to kind of get the whole thing in context. John 3, 8, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, who's come to ask him about eternal life, and Jesus says as part of that, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." What is Jesus on about there? Well, Jesus is telling us that we need to be a different kind of people. We're a people who are in touch with the living God, where by his Spirit, he is able to do anything. He is all-powerful. And we are a people who aren't free just simply to live according to our own pleasures, but we want to please him. We want to live for him. So we need to hear what he's doing and what he's saying and be a part of all that. It's a shame that Alistair's not here, but some of you may also be into sailing like Alistair is. There's a big difference if you're out on the water, isn't there, between being in a motorboat and being in a boat with sails, the kind of thing that Alistair loves to do. Big difference. You see, with a motorboat, you can really be in charge. You can go and buy the diesel, you can fill the tank up, you can start the ignition, and providing everything's working correctly, off you go. You can go where you want to go. That's the motorboat. But if you've got a boat with sails on, then you need something else. And in fact, if it isn't there, you're not going anywhere. The wind. You need the wind. And this is what Jesus surely is saying. We need the wind, and the word for spirit in Greek means the same as the word for wind. We need the wind of God. We need the spirit of God in order to get us to where we're going. If we want to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, then it's going to be according to what God wants in our lives, according to his timetable, by his spirit. Our job really is to be like a good sailor. And we need Alistair to teach us about that. You see, what sailors are good at is looking up at the sky and knowing what's going on. They're pretty good weather forecasters. And looking out and seeing where the wind is and being able to predict whether it's a good wind or a bad wind. And if the wind is there, where do you put the sails? How do you arrange them in order to catch the wind so you can go with the wind? And we need to be, as Christians, people who are like that, who have that sense of discernment as to what God wants from us and what God is doing in our lives. We're not just going to start looking at different disciplines next week and say, hey, we want to do all of these. Although that's a good thing, please let me tell you, all of them are going to be good, and it would do us good, all of us, to look at all of them and see where we fit them in. But you can't do it all at once. That'd be just like saying, you know, let's go home today and eat for the rest of the year. We'll just have enough to keep us going. We mustn't try to apply all these things all at once. We need to say, Lord, what are you wanting to teach me now? What do I need to focus on? I want to hear you, I want to catch your wind so you can take me where you want me to go. And then I want to train. I want to apply some principles and some ideas and some stuff to see that I can improve, that I can become the person you want me to be. Our task is to do what enables us, whatever enables us, to catch the wind. Going back just a couple of weeks, we're nearly there, folks, but a few weeks ago now, we talked about Moses at the bush, didn't we? Moses didn't arrange for the bush to be on fire. That wasn't his doing. He didn't ask for it even. But once it was there, he had a choice to make. Did he turn aside? Pay attention to the work of God and to what God was saying? Or not? It's God's responsibility to provide the burning bush. It's our responsibility to turn aside or not. Often I forget that. So if we're to take on some of these ideas within the next few weeks or so, then we're going to have to understand that we need to hear from God what God is saying to me and to you. And because I believe God works through a community, what he's saying to all of us as well. Not one or the other, but both and. And when we recognize what God is saying, are we going to turn aside and do something about it or not? Just ignore it. That's the choice we might have to make. Some of you may have made that choice at the beginning of this year as we went through these Bible Fresh things, or we started to look at this a few weeks ago and talk about transformation. And maybe you've already said, Lord, I'm in. I've heard the pitch. And now I'm in. Not that God's in Dragon's Den or anything like that, you know, it doesn't quite like that, but you know what I mean. I'm in on this one. Maybe you've said that already, or maybe you still need to. It's your choice, you see. God has lit the bush, but our responsibility to turn aside and see it. And we'll recognize that we're all different. And particular things and particular relationships and so on, different things are needed for growth for each and every one of us. We all have different temperaments, we all have different gifts. God will deal with us, each one of us, in his own way. And we'll need to take account what sort of time of life we are in. When I was being brought up as a Christian, there was an assumption that you needed to pray for a certain amount of time and you needed to read a certain amount of the Bible. And you do this every single day. It was your quiet time, and that was absolutely set. When you go through life, you suddenly discover that there are times when it becomes almost impossible. Any of you who've been parents know that even if you were great, even if you were a really solid, fantastic teenager and into your early life and you were the sort of person who could get up really early in the morning and do 3 hours of prayer followed by an hour of Bible study before going out to work, that once you have children, it doesn't work like that anymore. God respects seasons of life. That doesn't mean we stop doing stuff completely. It means we find things which will train us to be godly at any time of our life. There will always be ways. And the fact is that God can train us in patience through using our children like nothing else. And that's true for those of us who are older, at different stages of our life. God will be wanting to train us in different ways according to where we're at. We need to look for these things and catch the wind. But it all begins with that clear decision to turn aside. And I believe God's challenging me and us to look at that right now. People do not just drift into a life of training. They decide to do it. It's one reason I have not run a marathon. Because I wanted to. I think I even tried to start running a bit more, so perhaps it would become a possibility, but I never really trained. And it didn't happen. Jesus confronted people directly about the choice to become a follower. He came with a gracious announcement that it's now possible to live in the presence and under the reign of God. That's the good news. It's possible to live in such a way that when people see us, they say to themselves, "Wow, I didn't know a life could look like that. I want to know some more." I don't know if you've had a chance to read this book yet. Many of us got this book last week. John Kirkby, the chap who started up Christians Against Poverty. Anyone read it yet? I've got quite a way through it. It's fascinating, isn't it? Anyone started it at all? Just to see how God got hold of this life and how quickly this bloke who's always saying that, you know, he wasn't perfect and it took time to change and transform. And I think that John, I don't know John, but I think he would admit now, God is still transforming his life. This is a lifelong process. But isn't it exciting to see God getting hold of a life? God wants to get hold of our lives and make a great difference in this world. There's absolutely no reason why one of us couldn't be taken to do something like this or something completely different. Or maybe something very small and insignificant that no one will ever write a book about and no one will ever read about, but still just as important in God's economy, because all of us have got a part to play. But we have to choose. We have to decide, Lord, train me to be godly. This is the pearl of great price that Jesus spoke about, the transformed life being like Christ, that any sensible person would sell everything they had for. This is the race for which we were born, but people do not drift into it. They decide. Have you got time for one more thing? I know we need to stop and sing our last hymn. But just very, very quickly to encourage you, because next week we start getting into specific things. I'm going back to the doctor again. It's where I started, being 40, going to the doctor lots and lots. Not that much, but when you go to the doctor, you usually get two things. A diagnosis and a cure, if you're lucky. That was a cynical laugh. Now, we all know that you don't always get the cure, but that's not their fault. And sometimes the diagnosis isn't very easy, but ideally you'd like to think that there's a diagnosis. Here are the symptoms. What's going on? Let's say what's going on. Let's call it something, give it a name, recognize it, and then here's what we can do about it. Well, in our spiritual health, that's exactly what we're going to be doing. If you want to take the invitation, if you want to turn aside and see the bush, if you want to hear what God is saying, if you want to catch the wind of his spirit, if you're ready to turn around and say, I want transformation, I want people to see progress in my spiritual life so they see more of Jesus. I'm more loving. Not so that people think I'm brilliant, but so I can really bless this world with the love of Jesus. Well, you may have heard this many times actually, but people sometimes divide sin and wrongdoing into two things. Sins of admission, omission, and sins of commission. Things that we don't do that we ought to do, and things that we do that we shouldn't do. Well, Dallas Willard, who's an American who's written a lot about spiritual disciplines, he's very helpful, very, very helpful. He says you can also place spiritual disciplines in two categories. Disciplines of engagement and disciplines of abstinence. So disciplines of engagement might be, and we're going to be looking at some of these, worship, study, fellowship, for instance, disciplines of engagement, involve my intentionally doing something. And disciplines of abstinence involve me intentionally not doing something. So fasting, solitude, silence. Okay? And here's a general rule which can be quite helpful. If we struggle with sins of commission, okay, things that we do which we shouldn't, we're generally helped by practicing a discipline of abstinence. In other words, if my problem is that I'm doing something I ought not to do, I need to practice a discipline that strengthens my not doing muscles. Okay? So, for instance, if you have a problem with boasting about things, being a bit big-headed, a sin of commission, what disciplines are likely to help that? Well, if you said silence or secrecy, you're right! But don't tell anyone you're right, otherwise you'll be boasting again. So, just get it right. And on the other hand, if you struggle with a sin of omission, then you're probably mostly helped by a discipline of engagement. So a failure to love or to encourage or to serve, you need to practice things that help your doing muscles. So, you know, if people think you're a bit of a joyless old person, not old, I didn't mean old. Trouble is when you say things like this, you end up looking at someone, you think, I didn't mean to look at you, I wasn't looking at you particularly. But if you're particularly joyless about life, you should immerse yourself in, say, the discipline of celebration, which is where we're going very, very soon with this. We start, I think. Is it that next week? I think it is. Forgotten now. You get the idea here. I want to go on this journey. I hope you want to go on this journey too. I hope that if you can't be here that you'll be able to get some of the recordings and follow it through, because it all links together. It's all going to be really helpful. But the bottom line is quite simply this. Are we with Paul when he challenges Timothy in this way, who says you need to train yourself to be godly? Physical training has some value. Godliness has value for all things, for now and for the life to come. Set an example, he says, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do not neglect your gift. Be diligent in this. Give yourself wholly to this, so that everyone may see your progress. It's going to be a good year, but the decision is yours. Let's pray together. Father, I confess, and I guess it may be true for some of my friends here, that very often the will is there, and I want to try to be more like Jesus, but often I'm not very intentional about it, and my willpower isn't terrifically good. Lord, give me that ability to say, I want to train to be godly. I want to employ anything that will help me be more like Jesus. Help me to catch the wind of your spirit in the sails of my life so that I know where you want to lead me first. Lord, help me to be honest when you point things out about me and my personality and my character. Thank you that there are so many good things about all of us here, but Lord, we're all flawed people. Help us to realize that there's nothing you can't work on. We are not the victim of our circumstances or our genes. You can change us. You can mold us. You can fill us. And we pray that you would, starting right now, in the name of Jesus. Amen.